This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
One person, he says that there was a certain perfume that he was really interested in, but it's a very top brand and the minimum they cost is £170 for a bottle. So he didn't have the ability to buy one. Then one day he went into somebody's house, into their bathroom, and that person had toiletries from that perfume company, which must have been worth several £100 sitting there, as just general toiletries, you know, hand wash and stuff like that. But for that person it was a casual thing, because it was another level. So there's levels. What level has Allah placed you at? Do shukr at that level. As long as, you know, you have to be happy with the level. If you pretensively try to get to another level, that's a problem. If Allah takes you to another level, that's different. But otherwise, stay at your level and be satisfied.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran. إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Imam Harith al-Muhasibi, he continues in his Risala. He says, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ مَحَبَّةَ الْغِنَى مَعَ إِخْتِيَارِ اللَّهِ لِعَبْدِهِ الْفَقْرَ تَسَخُّتٌ وَمَحَبَّةَ الْفَقْرِ مَعَ إِخْتِيَارِ اللَّهِ لِعَبْدِهِ الْغِنَى جَوْرٌ وَكُلُّ ذَلِكَ هَرَبٌ مِنَ الشُّكْرِ لِقِلَّةِ الْمَعْرِفَةِ وَالتَّضْيِيعٌ لِلْأَوْقَاتِ مِنْ قِصَرِ الْعِلْمِ. This is quite a profound statement. A lot of people struggle with this. A lot of people struggle with the idea of voluntary poverty and anger at not having what others have. It's a major dilemma for a lot of people. It keeps them awake at night. It keeps them frustrated because maybe they've not been able to make investments like others have been able to. Or they don't have a job that pays them as much. Or they don't have a husband that can buy them what their friends' husbands can buy them. And for the other people, it's the other way around, lesser, on a lesser level, it's the other way around. That they don't value what Allah has given them. So what he says, this is essentially what he says, know that love for wealth, despite Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choosing for his servant poverty, is anger. It's basically anger with Allah. It's forcing yourself to become angry for no reason. Tasakhut in Arabic, when it's sakht, the concept of becoming angry, tasakhut, when you put it into that verb form, then it becomes more of a sense of a forced anger or a pretensive anger or a non-reasonable anger. And then he says, the love of poverty, the love of poverty, the love of needy, love of being needy, I would say. Faqr is actually means iftiqar, which means the need for something, someone else. Why would you do that? Because you think yourself poor. That's why. So a faqir is the one who's needy. That's why they use the word faqir for somebody who is needy for people's help and assistance and money and food and so on. But they also use the word faqir for the one who's in need of Allah, who has considered himself in the path to be looked after by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get close to Allah. So essentially they call Sufis faqir. That they call them faqirs as well, and you wonder why. It's because what it really means in its essence is need. Need, that's really what it is. La ilaha illallah. So the love of being needy, obviously not to Allah, that's not what it's speaking, because that's recommended. Because we are in need of Allah, we can't escape that. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for that servant enrichment and wealth and abundance, then that's oppression. He calls that oppression. And he said all of this really is away from the middle path. Because
both of these are not the middle path, they're both extremes. What the middle path would be, and he says each of these things is either running away from shukr, for thankfulness, gratitude for what Allah has given you, لِقِلَّةِ الْمَعْرِفَةِ, because you just don't know enough of why and what's the purpose behind these things and the benefits behind these things. And he says it also leads to wasting your time, because you're wasting your time in the redundant. If that's what Allah has chosen for you, accept it and take it and fulfill the rights of that position that Allah has given you. Otherwise, you're wasting your time in trying to do the opposite, to get to the opposite. Now, obviously, as you know, there's a lot of wasting of time to try to make more money or to try to get more. There's no doubt about that. That does take a long time. What Allah has given us, the stream that we have, that we're on, to get more than that, you're going to have to make more effort. That's a waste of time, and you're not doing, maybe, there's going to be negligence. Generally, there's going to be negligence. Very few people are able to make a lot of money, if it's not just coming easily, without sacrificing a number of other things. Because it all requires sacrifice. People don't become wealthy just like that. Most people don't. And likewise, the other way around, which is a bit more complicated, if you already have a lot, then to try to have nothing, why would you do that? There's a way to deal with that. There's an easier way to deal with that. So he says all of that is a wasting of your time due to just having a deficiency in knowledge. What is this principle that he's laying out, this advice that he's giving? What's the background to it? Some of it is clear to understand. Some of it is a bit more complicated, because I think many of us, I think, as I said, the majority of people are trying to become wealthier than they are. And they think they're needy. Now, what does need mean? What does poverty mean? That's relative. There's people who have very, very, very little and they think they're fine. And there's people who have a little and they are poor and they need, because they have to keep going to ask and they're constantly worried about what's going to happen tomorrow and whether they're going to be able to feed their family. And there's other people who have a lot and they have abundant, more than anybody else, and they still think they are in need and they still think they have to, because they're competing with somebody else. So whenever it's an unhealthy form of need at whatever level you are, that's what it refers to. That's why I believe that israf depends on the person and their culture and what they have. If you're used to a certain, and it's easy for you to have that standard of living, which may be a lot higher than somebody else, but that's just normal for your family. You don't do any extra effort for that. That's what you do. Then israf for you will be beyond that. But this would be israf for somebody else who's much at a lower level. And the simplest way to understand that is an example that once we were in Hajj in the European tents. You know, the European-American tents in Mina, which is of a decent standard. Even there you get a few different classes, you know, you get some without the ACs and some with the ACs and some that are slightly smaller, better, more plush sleeping facilities, and others that just have a little rug on the floor and you have to take your own sleeping bag. And you do get that difference. So once what happens is, as you probably know, that there's always those people that then sneak in, or however they get in, and they then sleep on the streets outside the tents, and they put up rough shelters or they just put a sheet on the floor and they stay there. They're generally from other countries. They're generally not, they don't have permits to come for Hajj. So what happens is that the people in the tent, primarily from the UK and maybe some Americans or whatever, they started feeling really angry that why are the Saudi government doing this to these people? Why are they leaving them on the street for? So there's a lot of frustration, and rightly so, but maybe misplaced completely. You know, the emotion was right, maybe, but so I said, look, the thing is that they're not supposed to be there. You know, they have a system of accommodating this many pilgrims, and each area has their own, according to the standard in those areas, I mean, according to their country, and according to, and each country has probably, you know, higher standard tents and lower standard tents. It's what you pay for, you get. So they're not really supposed to be here. They come in here, and then in a day or two, on the second day or third day, they'll make it a market. You know, they'll start selling everything. And they come here for a reason, and they've chosen to do this because they can deal with this. We couldn't sleep out there. I said, you guys could not sleep out there. Like, you could not do a Hajj like that. That's why you've paid for this. There's other people who could not even do your Hajj. That's why they've paid to be next to the Jamarat in absolute five-star tents, where they have food running the whole day and ice cream available whenever you want, and so on and so forth. That's not what you've chosen. That would have cost you like £3,000-£4,000 more. But you've chosen this, and they've chosen that. So that's not israf. That's not israf. The other story that I think I may have mentioned to you before is when I was studying in Saharanpur, that's in UP, and generally people there are poorer than they are in Gujarat, because Gujarat state has a lot of people outside, so they tend to be a bit wealthier. So, but there were some Gujarati students there. I was from England, and I was there with my wife and child living in a house outside and not in the madrasa. But one day I had to do a bit of shopping after class, and then we had to go somewhere. So I took this student along with me. He was not a UP student or from Bengal or Bihar or one of the poorest states. He was actually from Gujarat. Okay, but he didn't come from a very wealthy background either. So quickly what we did, I went into a shop and I spent 200 rupees, and very quickly just bought like a few things that I needed for the house because I had a family with me. 200 rupees is about just £2 something, about $3, £2 something. It's not much money, right? That was kind of my 2-3 day shopping. And I came back and then we went wherever we needed to go. And then after that, next day in class, he says, "You did so much itni sari fuzul kharchi ki tune." Like, you did, how do you say that in English? "You squandered so much money yesterday." You know, squandered so much money. It's like israf or tabzir or, you know. It's like, I didn't realize like what he's saying. Like, what do you mean? You go to England, I mean, can you go into any shop and spend just £2 now? Like any supermarket, you know? It's like impossible, right? Okay, we are talking about 20 years ago. But still. So, you see, where he was coming from, he got a monthly stipend from the madrasa of 40 rupees. And in 5 minutes, I had spent 5 months of his salary, his stipend. So for him, that was like, you know, it's like somebody takes you to a really posh restaurant and they spend, I don't know, £1,000 there. In one meal, like, are you crazy? You know, we just about spend £40-£50 if you're lucky, you know. And this is like he spends several hundred pounds. It's that kind of crazy. So you see, everybody looks at it from their perspective. And if what you're doing is just normal for you, not pretensive, not over the top, not arrogant, not for show, then that's your level. One person, he says that there was a certain perfume that he was really interested in, but it's a very top brand and the minimum they cost is £170 for a bottle. So he didn't have the ability to buy one. Then one day he went into somebody's house, into their bathroom, and that person had toiletries from that perfume company, which must have been worth several hundred pounds sitting there, as just general toiletries, you know, hand wash and stuff like that. But for that person, it was a casual thing, because it was another level. So there's levels. What level has Allah placed you at? Do shukr at that level. As long as, you know, you have to be happy with the level. If you pretensively try to get to another level, that's a problem. If Allah takes you to another level, that's different. But otherwise, stay at your level and be satisfied. That's what he's saying. He's saying, وَذَٰلِكَ أَنَّ إِيمَانَ الْغَنِيِّ لَا يُصْلِحُهُ الْفَقْرِ. Because at the end of the day, it's the faith. We have to get by in the world, but then it's the faith that counts for the purpose of the hereafter, for the ultimate life. And he says, وَذَٰلِكَ أَنَّ إِيمَانَ الْغَنِيِّ لَا يُصْلِحُهُ الْفَقْرِ وَإِيمَانَ الْفَقِيرِ لَا يُصْلِحُهُ الْغِنَى. كما جاء في الخبر أن الله تعالى يقول إن من عبادي من لا يصلح إيمانه إلا الفقر ولو أغنيته لأفسده ذلك وإن من عبادي من لا يصلحه إيمانه إلا الغنى ولو أفقرته لأفسده ذلك. Wow, that really hits it on the head. He says, because ultimately, the asset of value that we need to be concerned about is our faith, and developing that faith and maintaining and preserving that faith, augmenting, enhancing, strengthening that faith. So he says that the faith of a wealthy one, poverty can never reform that person's faith. It'll be very hard. It'll be very hard for that person to be reformed by poverty. And the faith of a poor person cannot be reformed by wealth or substance. And then he quotes a hadith al-Qudsi. He says a hadith al-Qudsi. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that among my servants are those whose iman can only be enhanced and made better by poverty. I know that, Allah is saying, that is what's good for their iman. And if I had enriched them, it would corrupt them. They'd be corrupted by wealth. There's a lot of people who've been corrupted by wealth. I mean, you must have seen it. There's a lot of people who've been corrupted by wealth. They were fine when they were getting by. And when they had too much, they just changed their character. And it messed up everything, their behavior, conduct, outlook. And he says, there's some of my servants whose iman can only be reformed by ghina, by independence, by wealth. And if I was to force them into need, that would corrupt them. Essentially, this is almost like saying, rida bil qada. Ultimately, that's what it is, right? To be satisfied with Allah's decree about you. This doesn't mean that if you are genuinely struggling that you don't make an effort. The effort is there. But effort for what? That's the thing. Everybody makes an effort. The wealthy make an effort. The poor make an effort. But what are we making an effort for? We make an effort to be satisfied. But then, what satisfaction? That's the question. And how does one gain a satisfaction? For a balanced satisfaction. Because some people are not satisfied with abundance. And some people are satisfied with less. Well, the Prophet ﷺ gave us many ways of doing that, didn't he? He said, don't look at people above you in wealth, because then that is what you'll be encouraged to do. And others are saying, look at the people below you so you can actually have thanks. It's a dilemma. It's a dilemma. The world is a dilemma. The world is a fitna. The world is... It's a place to be in, because that's where we are and that's where the value is to be able to prepare our hereafter, but otherwise difficult. So let's just say you've got a house and you're trying to now decorate your house. And you want, because you want to do some other work which is more important for you, you just want to decorate it to a decent level and then carry on. So you talk to somebody, you see other places, and somebody gives you an idea, no, don't get that paint, do it a very specific color, the one wall needs to be special, what do you call that? A feature wall. And for that, oh, there's special wallpapers and finishes and all of that you can do for there. I'm like, why? Why would you know that? I just need just basic, decent white paint and get on with it. I said, no, that's where you're going to be bringing your guests. So, you know, it's something you do once and for all, it lasts you 10 years. You know, you're not going to do it every 2 years or whatever. Some people do actually do. I did know somebody who used to decorate their front room and middle room maybe as well, every 2-3 years. What an effort. SubhanAllah. That's like literally I live to be here. You know, SubhanAllah. It's a crazy one. So this made the person quite confused, because he just wants to get it over and done with. He made it confused. I said, should we do that then? Then discussed with his wife and said, no. So he says, we've got a feature wall already. It's going to be the books, the kitabs. They're going to be the feature wall. That's the feature. Khalas, finish. You just need white paint. Alhamdulillah. There's no end to this otherwise. And it's not haram that you decorate it. It's not haram either. This is, what's your priority? What do you want to do? You just want something functionable and decent. That's where it gets confusing. That's where it gets confusing. Because the dunya will provide to you mashallah, it lays down, you know, everything bihadafiriha. The dunya will lay down all of its glamours, all of its adornments, and there's no end to it of what you can get. From, you know, intricate decorations to intricate finishes of, you know, everything. It's just, you can do it. Yes, you don't want to get the cheapest. That's another dilemma. You can't get the cheapest because you're going to be fixing it again soon. So you can't get that either. So then it requires you to make an effort to find the right balance, the right quality, at the right price, and the right standard. And it's difficult, it's confusing. But some people enjoy this, and they thrive on it. Allah make it easy. I guess it depends on what your goal is, isn't it? If that is your all, that's your showpiece of your life. I worked hard and this is my showpiece now. Let me invite you into my showpiece. It's not just a place of temporary stay, but it's a showpiece that I need to show you. This is my accomplishment. A lot of people get caught up in that. May Allah protect us. There's a temptation that's difficult. So this hadith is related, this hadith al-Qudsi that we just read. Hadith al-Qudsi, it's related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, that La ilaha illallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam related from Jibreel alayhi salam, who related from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that man ahana li waliyan faqad barazani bil muharaba. So that's the beginning of the hadith that I just mentioned earlier, that whoever humiliates, disgraces, thinks lightly and looks down upon a friend of mine, then he's essentially called for a war with me. He's declared a war with me. And then it carries on. It's a hadith related by Abu Ya'la, Bazzar, Tabarani, and Ibn Abi Dunya in Kitabul Awliya, in a book called Kitabul Awliya. So this is what a person should think. This hadith tells us that what a person should think, which is that if Allah has... I dealt recently with a person who has a very advanced position in a particular field of research, like cutting edge, extremely important research that is a really important, it's a really important aspect of human life and research. And he's made a lot of money in that. But he's become religious and turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now I think it's the shaitan who came to him and said, you need to give all of this up. Go and retreat somewhere I spoke to him, I had him speak to another big sheikh, and it ended up that we both said to him that it's a mistake what you're making. Because you may feel fine about it for a few months afterwards and then you start missing it. Because you're not used to that. And what we want you to do is, so until now you were in full dunya. Your whole pursuit was the dunya. And now, mashallah, you've got the consciousness and the conscience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you want to make it full deen. But you can't really escape the dunya. You just have to make sure it's not in your heart. And what you have is an asset that you can help a lot of people with, both in terms of influence of position and the expertise and the money. You know, there's a lot that you can do. So what we need you to do, and this is what the accomplishment is, that you marry the two together. So you carry on, but then you are making sure that you maintain your faith, enhance your faith, make up your qadha prayers, etc., etc., and make sure that you are able to achieve both. So now what happens is that when you start doing that, because you don't know how to do that, there's a lot of people who don't know how to balance the deen and dunya, the faith and the world. They've been so much into the world, they just don't understand. They think that ulama don't have any fun or righteous people don't have any dunya at all. Because why? Why do they think that? Because generally, a lot of the time when we mention the stories of the righteous ones, we mention the rather extreme stories, the stories of absolute perfection, where people like Imam Ghazali saying, you should have nothing. You know, the absolute zuhud stories. And that's, they're valid stories and they're good stories, but they're not easy for everyone to attain, not straight away anyway. So they misunderstand where they're supposed to go with this. So what happens then with such people is that they go either back too much into the dunya because they don't know the balance, or they go I mean, it's probably less too much to the deen because the dunya pulls further. So you have to help them balance themselves to get both right. And that's important. Then their work will become, their dunya will become deen. When they're doing that for the right reason, that will become a source of reward for them as well, because you just have to change the intention now. So why give something like that up? May Allah make it easy for people to move over. Otherwise, a lot of people think that there's no fun and enjoyment in the deen. It's dry and there's nothing there. وَكَذَلِكَ فِي الصِّحَّةِ وَالسَّقَمْ The next point he makes is وَكَذَلِكَ فِي الصِّحَّةِ وَالسَّقَمِ فَمَنْ عَرَفَ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَتَّهِمْهُ وَمَنْ فَهِمَ عَنِ اللَّهِ رَضِيَ بِقَضَائِهِ وَلَوْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِأَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ لَكَفَتْهُمْ وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ مَا كَانَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةِ He says the same dilemma people have with regards to siha, regards to good health and bad health. When you're in bad health, then you want good health. Of course you want good health. And you should want good health. I mean, you can have good health, but of course you can also decide with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'll leave it to you. And likewise, if you have siha, why would somebody want saqam? I'm not sure. So, but he says that whoever knows Allah, the main purpose is that when you know Allah, the whole purpose of all of this is that once you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that He cares for you, especially if you're doing the right thing and it's not going to be a punishment. As long as you're making an effort and you love Allah, then Allah will love you, then Allah loves you anyway. So the main thing is that whoever recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be suspicious of Allah, will not accuse Allah, will not have bad ideas about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And whoever then understands this from Allah, whoever understands Allah's wisdom and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, gets an understanding of it, gives himself up, رَضِيَ بِقَضَائِهِ He will be satisfied with Allah's decree. And then they'll make the most of the situation they're in. That's why he says that for the people of knowledge, if they just had one verse, that would be sufficient. This one verse just gives them everything. For the people of knowledge, those who have an understanding of how, who need an understanding of how things work within the divine realm. And the verse is, your Lord creates what He wishes and chooses what He wishes. Your Lord chooses and creates as and what He wishes. They have absolutely no option. It's Allah's choice. So go with that choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a balance. May Allah grant us a balance. May Allah grant us satisfaction with what we have. And when the dunya does come to us, if it's good for us, oh Allah, allow us to accept it in the best of ways. And if it's not good for us, then Allah, do not indulge us in it. Do not allow us to become engrossed in it and in the pursuit of it. Utility is important. Utility is important. Where you do something for its benefit, but you better have your idea of benefit right. All of these things are subjective. That's what I'm only doing because it's useful. Like, what do you mean by useful? How useful it is? Is it? And the way to find out if we're going wrong or if our idea of what's useful and beneficial is a bit beyond what it should be, then we ask others. Ask two or three people and you'll get the right kind of idea from them as to where the balance is. Find people that you respect for their moderation. Find people that you respect for their balance and ask them, what do you think in this situation? And that's how you'll get it right. These are practical considerations because subjectivity is a really big dilemma for a lot of people. People think haram things are correct for them or justified for them because of a subjective way of thinking about them. So we can't rely on ourselves many of the time. We have to ask others. And I think that's how we'll get a balance. May Allah grant us a balance. وَآخِرُ الدَّعْوَانَ أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث
Ya Hannan, Ya Mannan, La ilaha illa anta subhanak, inna kunna min al-zalimin. Ya Ma'din al-Judi wal-Karam, Ya Akram al-Akramin, Wa Ya Khair al-Mas'ulin, Wa Ya Khair al-Mu'tin, Wa Ya Dhal Jalali wal-Ikram. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahluh. Allahumma ighfir lana warhamna, Allahumma ighfir lana warhamna, wa'afina wahdina warzuqna. Allahumma ighfir li ummati Sayyidina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma ighfir lil muslimina wal muslimat wal mu'minina wal mu'minat al ahya'i minhum wal amwat. Allahumma ighfir li mawtana al muslimina alladhina shahidunaka bil wahdaniyyah wa matu ala dhalik. Allahumma ighfir لنا ولوالدينا ولمشايخنا ولأساتذتنا ولأولادنا ولأزواجنا ولإخواننا ولأخواتنا ولطلابنا ولكل من له حق علينا ولكل من أوصانا بالدعاء. اللهم ارحمهم وعافهم واعف عنهم. Ya Allah, we ask you for your special mercies. We ask you for your love. Ya Allah, we ask you for your benevolence. We ask you for your generosity. We ask you for your ihsan. Ya Allah, we ask you, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, we ask you for your rahmah and your forgiveness, your maghfirah. Forgive us our sins, O Allah, especially those that we have forgotten. O Allah, we ask you forgiveness for those sins that create darknesses in us. O Allah, that bring about darknesses in our homes, that bring about fitna and discord. Within ourselves. O Allah, forgive us our sins that have taken the blessings away. O Allah, forgive our sins that have become entrenched in us and we don't even consider them sins anymore. Ya Allah, enlighten us, illuminate our path, guide us aright, grab us by the forelocks and put us on the path of paradise, put us on the path of your satisfaction. O Allah, make your obedience beloved to us and make your disobedience hated in our hearts. O Allah, bless all of these scholars that we benefit from, their books who we read that guide us. O Allah, send your abundant blessings on our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bless all of our mashaykh, all of our sheikhs, all of our teachers up to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allow us to be with them in their company in the hereafter. Allow us to follow the best of their lifestyles in this world, the best of their approaches. O Allah, allow us to remember you the way they used to remember you. Allow us to thank you the way they had thankfulness for you. O Allah, grant us the satisfaction that you granted them. O Allah, grant us the halawa that you had granted them. O Allah, grant us the unsiyah and the congeniality and the harmony that you had granted them. O Allah, grant us the balance that you had granted them. O Allah, bless us and grant us beneficial knowledge. O Allah, and righteous actions, and satisfaction with your decree, contentment with what you have given us. And O Allah, you have given us abundantly, more than so many others in this world. O Allah, all that is required from us is to thank you. But O Allah, we have shortcomings in our thanks. O Allah, forgive us our transgressions, our shortcomings. O Allah, our weaknesses, our inabilities, our incapacities. O Allah, we ask that you make us complete beings, the way you would like us to be. O Allah, make us like the way you would like us to be. O Allah, put us on the path of your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make every sunnah of his, every aspect of his beloved in our heart, and facilitate for that to become part of our life. And O Allah, allow us to become true Muhammadis, true representatives. O Allah, both for the benefit of the Day of Judgment, so that he can recognize us and he doesn't turn his face away from us, and for people to understand who Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam truly was in this world. O Allah, there's no other way they will find out who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was unless they except with what we can display on ourselves and the behavior that we can show them. O Allah, make this easy for us. O Allah, make this easy for us. O Allah, bless us and protect us from all the evil which is out there, all the temptations and the difficulties which is out there. Fulfill our permissible needs, make it easy for us, and allow our perspectives to be in balance with what you are pleased with. O Allah, protect us from extremes, protect us with the wrong form of subjectivities. O Allah, grant us Grant us a blessing in everything that you do for us, and accept us for the service of your deen. Accept us for the service of your deen. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun al mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.